want to join with Adam in welcoming you to our services this evening. We are thankful that you've chosen to take this time out of your busy day and come out and worship God with us. We pray that you will be encouraged by what you hear and see and participate in this evening. So thank you for being here. It's a powerful song that we just sang. The song that's declaring the power and majesty of the great I Am. When we pray to God, it's always beneficial to understand perspective with regard to you're the creation, I'm the creation, and we're petitioning our Creator. Quite often as we close our prayers, we close our prayers by saying, it's with the authority of Jesus that we are coming before you, God. It's because of His sacrifice that you've permitted us to entreat you with our needs and our wants. And I think it's also appropriate when we open our prayers to declare our dependence on God. I've noticed as I've been praying lately and as I've been thinking, I am constantly asking for God's help. And I understand that's a biblical approach to my relationship with God. As you see on the screen, I think it's a cry of dependence. And we need to understand that we are dependent. Just as the song we sing, in Him we survive. If you're without God, you are without God. And you are lost in this world and you are unattached to anything of any importance. We will look at that slide, but that's not what we want to look at right now. Well, I apologize for the PowerPoint not being an aid, but being a challenge. My point is that man does not live by bread alone. If we understand that's the way it is, we will live only by the words that come out of the mouth of our Savior, our God. Well, I might as well give up. As you find out, if you take notes from Matthew chapter 4, in verse 4, the declaration by our Savior when He was being challenged by the tempter, His response was, I understand that God is the help that we all need. We do not live by bread alone, but we live by every word from the mouth of God. And He quoted Scripture. He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I believe verse 3. This cry for dependence is not missed as the Savior came into this world and declared in Matthew chapter 9, verse 12, that man has always needed God. Man is sick. Man is separated from God. Man needs this great physician. So God help me is an appropriate approach for us to take as we understand that we live and exist in the presence of our Creator. The Scriptures proclaim it. And you see all of the verses that I have representing where those Scriptures do that. You don't. But the inspired writers proclaimed it throughout the Old Testament. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20, if you go there to Proverbs 1, 20, read a few verses. It says, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the holy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded, and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. And it's by these words that God is going to help His creation. God will help us. If you want to also turn to the book of Psalms, Psalms 1. Psalms 1 and beginning at verse 1 of Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked? We need God's help. And if we walk with those that are wicked, we'll not be blessed. He does not stand in the path of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. God will help us if we place ourselves as this psalm writer indicates that we need, walking with God. In the book of Isaiah, if you'll turn to that book of prophecy, the book of Isaiah, and turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Listen to the scriptures. Look at verse 13 there with me. Therefore my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude is parched with thirst. Therefore Sheol has enlarged its throat and opens its mouth without measure. Can you just imagine that? We're on the verge of being engulfed in Sheol, and Jerusalem's splendor, her multitude, her den of revelry, and the jubilant within her descend into it. If we forget our place, if we forget our perspective, if we forget our need for God's help, we will be swallowed up into hell, into the place that puts us away from God. In the New Testament, the Scriptures proclaim it. Look at the book of John. First chapter, book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. How could we not know that we need this powerful God? How could we not know that God needs to help us? In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not apprehend it or comprehend it. Wake up. Open your eyes and open your ears and realize that you need God's help. Philippians 4, if you want to turn there and read a couple verses 6 through 7. John 15, there's about 10 or 11 verses in that John chapter 15 that you might want to look at. So what I want us to do this evening is, with the perspective that we need God's help, with that understanding firmly entrenched, and understanding that the Scriptures proclaim our weakness without God, I know there every area in our life we need God. There's no doubt. But tonight I want to look at three areas in which I suggest, in my life, at least, in my focus for the lesson, that we need God's help. So let's get right into it. I would like, and I beg God to help me to see myself as He sees me. I know that there's a lot of us have a real good handle on who we are. We're not puffed up, and we are quite humble in our service to God. And that's the way it should be. But trust me, there are lots that have missed the mark when it comes to seeing themselves as God sees them. And that's a problem. If you don't understand that that's a problem, listen to Scripture. Do you remember the deceit of David? Rachel and Jake do. They're in our class upstairs, and we're studying Kings, and we're studying the deceit of David as we move through 2 Samuel chapter 12. Go there and read that again if you need to. David did not see himself as he really was, because it took God sending a prophet to him and explaining to him in the vision of a story, and how David got so angry at the character in the story that was doing wrong. And the prophet said, "That man is you." I really think that had David had a moment of reflection and had taken a deep breath before he went headlong into his sin with Bathsheba, that he more than likely would have had second guesses about offending God and doing this sin. Just as a wonderful example of Joseph did when he was entreated to sin with the wife of one of his, the man he was serving. But David needed God's help in seeing himself as God saw him. Do you remember Moses? I'm sure all the kids have heard about Moses in their classes. Do the adults forget about Moses? What was Moses' reaction when Moses was asked to be the mouthpiece of God to bring his children out of Egypt? Exodus chapter 4. There's about 11 verses there that you could read. Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I've referred to it as Moaning Moses. It's the I can't series of comments. I can't do this. I don't have the power to do that. I'm just not. I must not be what you think I am, God. Do you think Moses saw himself as God saw him? I don't know the total driving force behind Moses' attempt to move away from the task at hand, but Moses did not really have a handle on that. And I think that we can learn from Moses. What about in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14? Galatians 2, 11 through 14. We see the hypocrisy of Peter. Now, who was Peter? Peter was one of those that the Savior had sent into the world. He was an apostle. Peter was acting like a hypocrite. He got caught up in things and he forgot to see himself. And that's how we should look at everything we do, every day we do it, every meeting we're in, every moment that we're having a conversation. Do we see ourselves as God sees us? Peter would have stepped away from the positions he was taking. He was setting bad examples. He was being a hypocrite. And the faithful Paul spoke to him face to face about what he was doing. "Please, God, help me see myself as you see me." Think about Saul, the very Paul that helped confront Peter, who was on the road to Damascus. Remember, he was carrying about notes or papers that permitted him to persecute and kill members of the Way, the church. Had Paul at that moment, and soon he would, but had he at that moment seen himself as God saw him, he would have been so disappointed in his service. He was a man who had no blemishes on his conscience. He was doing it, thinking he was doing it right. But he did not see himself as God saw him. Maybe there are things in your life, my life, that our conscience isn't bothering about us doing it, But we don't see ourselves from God's perspective. And we better stop doing it. We know that we're a breath away from death. God, help me see myself as you see me. Saul's conscience did not bother Saul, but Saul was as wrong as you could be. Acts chapter 9, the first couple verses, and Acts chapter 23, and so forth. But the point that I want us to make is, apply this to yourself. Apply this to Ralph Fox. Apply this to, put in the blank, your name. Are you praying for and seeking the relationship with God, asking God to help you so that you can be the man or the woman, the child of God that you really should be? To me, that's a challenge. That's a super challenge in the world we're in today, that there's so much smoke and mirrors. You really don't want people to see who you are. You don't want people to see you when you're upset, when you're having a bad day. You don't want... God sees through all that. And if you're not being the kind of person that you want to be, you can't put those smoke and mirrors in front of God and expect Him not to know who and what you are. Again, apologies for no detail, but continue with the headings. Help me see myself as I am, please God. And another is, God, help me to see the impact of worldliness in my life. So, can I really see who I am? And what is the effect of worldliness? I'm a Christian. I worship here at University Heights Church of Christ or some Lord's body nearby. And I want to... Is worldliness having an impact on me? What is worldliness? Do you know what worldliness is? It's a simple definition. It's a predominant passion for obtaining the good things of this life. Anything wrong with that? You want good things. You want a good car. You want a good job. You want your cupboard to be full. You want your dog to have surgery when your dog needs surgery. You want those things. But this is a predominant passion for obtaining those things. And that will have its choking effect on you as a Christian. Covetousness. Addiction in the sense of seeking gain and these temporal or temporary enjoyments. You have a passion for these things. But then that passion is sort of abated when it comes to serving God. You become a minimalist. You become a person who you do what you know you have to do. But then again, do you see yourself as God sees you? Are you a person that worldliness is starting to choke out the seed of truth? Being worldly is being devoted to this life. Are you devoted to this life? Or are you like Saul, Paul? Are you the one that says to die is gain? That's a man with some spiritual understanding. But if you're devoted to this life, if you are so worldly, and this, the economics of living in the United States and the exchange that goes on daily, the dynamic that we live in, You tend to not have time to think about your basic needs. I reflect back on the time that I was given an opportunity to go into Jamaica with a handful of brothers from this congregation years ago. And we were able to almost on every spot have a Bible study with just about anyone because they weren't involved in all of this. They were a poor people. And they sort of had a sense they needed God. God help me was in their vocabulary. They would live in little box houses that we would sort of be ashamed to even have on the backside of our property. But that was their homes. It's all perspective, and I want us to have a proper perspective. I think Adam and I have talked before, Adam Littmer, about how that worldliness is one of the biggest hurdles And trust me, Satan is aware of it. Satan has it as his ace card. And Satan will, he knows your weakness, he knows my weakness, and he will play that ace card. So, worldliness. Well, we have some detail. I want, and I know that you want, if I'm as average as they come, so when I need help, I probably would think that a lot of us need help in that same area. I need help in my service. I need to honestly evaluate whether I'm putting it on the line for God, whether I'm doing what God needs. I need to focus on serving others rather than serving self. So if I'm worldly, I'm serving myself. If I'm worldly, I don't have an honest look at who I am and what I'm doing. So I want us as a body of Christ and as believers in general to be people who are willing to have this honesty about themselves, who look at their service. When we see an example of our Savior Jesus washing the feet of His creation, and He was God in flesh, what other example could our Creator give us than His Son washing the feet of His disciples? What about the example of being consistent? In worldliness, it's like you do what maybe is appropriate at the moment. It's like situational ethics, if you want to think about it like that. You do what's appropriate maybe when somebody's looking, or you do what's appropriate for you to get the most gain. I'm going to rip you off if I need to rip you off to make a profit. And if you catch me, then I've got a backup plan or whatever. What about the business of being respectable? In this world, there's lots of things that slowly is encroaching on the lives of Christians. We were in a humorous way out in the foyer a little earlier talking about some of the trash that's on even KET, I believe it was, Jim, wasn't it? KET. And if you, as a Christian, get involved in that stuff, it's respectable because it's on KET and you just happen to get involved with it, and the influence that you will lose among your brethren, or the influence that this negative is going to have on you. Please help me, God, see the impact of worldliness on my life. Help me to push it away. Help me to get rid of it. And trust me, if you are a child of God and you are involved and this is a stumbling block for you, you will not grow. You will not grow as you need to be growing. You will see yourself sitting in pews and others advancing beyond you in their knowledge of the Bible, their willingness to teach Bible classes, their willingness to present lessons on Wednesday night, their willingness to stand up when standing up needs to be done for the Lord's body. You will be back there patting them on the back, giving them the attaboy, and that's fine, that's needed. But when years have passed and you should be in the front lines, you're still a babe. Sometimes your growth is hampered because worldliness has such an impact on you. You think that you're something you're not. You're puffed up. Remember, Jesus, our Savior, the Son of God, did not have a place to lay His head. But He understood that wasn't important. Important was service. So the point is, understand the impact of worldliness on your life. Understand that you need God's help in seeing yourself as you really are. And the last point that I'd like to make is, please God, help me to learn quietness. You don't know everything. There's a mayor that's running here that's got this ad, God gave me 2 ears and one mouth, and that means I should listen twice as much as I should speak. That's a valid point. But please God, help me to learn quietness. You say, well, what is quietness? Well, some of us don't know quietness because we have children. Some of us have Anna. So, no, Anna's fine. She She's Anna. But quiet, to be quiet is to be peaceable. To be peaceable, to not be turbulent, not giving offense to others, not exciting controversy, not exciting disorder, or be of a troubled mind. The suggestion is that you need to be meek and you need to be content. It's discussed in 1 Peter 3 as an ornament, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Do you want to be a quiet person? A person that thinks? I do. I need God's help in that. When was the last time you sat, shut your mouth, and shut your mind off enough about worldliness that you could hear the breeze blowing as you sat on your back porch? When was the last time you heard the breeze blowing in the trees and listened for more than a second? Or you heard the birds at the bird feeder? Or you thought a thought about God without being here at church, and you thought about how magnificent He is and how that you need His help. And you did this because you were being quiet. When was the last time you were so quiet and you thought about God's Word and you meditated on some thoughts that you read in some of the wisdom literature? Or you thought about points that were being made from a Bible study that you had that morning and you sat there and you thought about it quietly? Philippians 4:7 teaches that we need to learn peace and contentment in verse 11 as well. Philippians 4, verses 7 and 11. God, help me learn peace. Help me, God, to be content. Somebody and I were just talking recently about how that no matter how much money and assets of a worldly nature that some people have, they continue to be in some sort of turbulent life, and they never get enough. It's like you never get enough. It's like some addiction, some drug. You take something, and next week you're going to need that something plus something else to give you that little buzz. And you're not going to be thrilled about your life until you have that career that's over there. So you get over there to that career, and then you're not happy there. But I mean, can you imagine? Back up from that. Get into this quiet zone. Beg for God's help and ask Him to give you the proper perspective and become a reflective meditator. Psalms 1, verse 2. Psalms 119, verse 97. Talk less, listen more. James 1. James talked about the tongue. He talked about how the tongue was such a little thing in the body, but it can do so much damage. It can set such a fire. So let's use our tongue less. Use it in a way that demonstrates that we know how potent that tongue can be. As you come to the conclusion in your own mind of this lesson about, please God help me, and we've looked at three things about, please help me see myself as you see me, please God help me deal with worldliness, please God help me be quiet as I go about my life as a spiritual servant. You need to understand there are some actions that you need to take. That's like praying for something and then you not working toward that. You don't need to sit and pray for God to get you out of some financial, you know, trench you're in when you're not willing to work and earn your honest wage to try to get out of it as well. The first thing is, I think, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The writer there says that we need to empty ourselves. Actions you need to take to embrace the help that God provides is that You need to empty yourself. It's no longer I that serves God. It's no longer me, but it's Christ who lives in me. It is I who serves God. Because for so often, it's all about survival. And then when we become children of God, it's all about petitioning the Creator to help us and realizing that our service is in Christ. Become a better servant. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 gives us some things that we should think on. Let's go ahead and go there and read that. Philippians 4. Verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. If you practice in your life trying to have that as a definition of who you are, one who thinks on things above, one who empties self and tries to improve their service to God, and then one who practices what you know. Put into practice what you know, as James 1, 23 and 25 suggests, then God will help you. The call of the Scriptures is clear and it's loud. Without God, man is nothing. And our lives should be a life in seeking to serve the Creator, understanding His power and understanding His love. And as we have such a wonderful Savior, our Savior Jesus, making Jesus real in your life. Even if it's just been days, we have a brother that was baptized 2 weeks ago today. He's a babe in Christ. Challenges are in front of him, but with God's help, he can be victorious and he can make it to heaven. We who have been Christians for years, we need to be fresh in our approach. We need to beg God for our help, for assistance. We need to be people that submit to him in all facets of our lives. And with God on our side and with God helping us, it doesn't matter who's against us. If you know and understand the book of Revelation, the victory's been won. If you're on God's side, you're on the winning side. But if you're contrary to God, then you're lost. And while you still are breathing, you have a chance to fix that. If you're here this evening and you need God's help, If you want to fix something that's particularly problematic in your life, if you don't have your sins washed away, you need to be coming to God through His Son Jesus and have those problems taken care of. We will counsel you. We will, if you come forward, we'll talk to you about what your spiritual needs are. We will make sure that you understand what the book, the chapter, and the verse says about it. And we'll try to see that you can accomplish that in your life before you leave this building here this evening. We love you and we want you to do right. And we should love each other as a body of Christ here at University Heights. And we should strive to help build each other up. Again, our prayer should be for God's help. And God will help us if we seek to do His will. Please come as we stand and sing.